Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning's sermon is entitled Grace to Serve, taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter is writing to encourage, to strengthen the hearts of the leaders of the local church. He's appealing in particular to the elders who held the heavy responsibility of oversight, serving amongst the suffering churches scattered among the places of Asia Minor. He bid them to persevere on, to press on with the good work that God has commanded you to do. The hymn writer Philip Bliss wrote in the hymn 444, "Hold the fort." I believe this is our Lord's heart's cry to the leaders of the church. He says this, "Hold my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky, reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signal still, wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will." Indeed, it is a heavy responsibility and burden in the oversight of the church. And there are many trials, many challenges confronting the leadership in the church. The battle is spiritual. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on, mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I'm coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. If there's a hymn that expresses the heart of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter when he writes the first four verses of chapter 5, this is it. This passage is sandwiched between two sections in chapter 4, describing the sufferings, the difficulties of the Christians as a result of persecution to their faith in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And later in chapter 5, he speaks about the onslaught of the evil one upon the church, upon the Christians. The battle is real. And if we are not vigilant, we can fall. Chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." In the church's hour of need, there calls for a strong leadership to meet the many needs of the afflicted flock of God. It is in these times of testings that the congregation looks to the leaders for encouragement, for direction. From this passage, we can glean three truths concerning the high calling of spiritual leadership in the local church. Leaders of the church are to serve as Christ served. Verse 1. To love the flock of Christ as Christ loved. Verse 2 to 3. And to serve for Christ's praise to the glory of his name. Verse 4. Our first thought to the elders is to serve Christ as Christ served. Know your calling, remembering that you are anointed of God for service. The seal of God's divine hand is upon you. The elders which are among you, verse 1, Peter writes, "I exhort." The word elders is literally the word presbyters in the original, from which the English word Presbyterian comes from. We are a Bible Presbyterian church, because we adopted the form of church government by the council or plurality of elders after this biblical tradition. And notice that Peter addresses the elders. He's not addressing the elder. He emphasizes the plurality in church government. In the council of many, there is safety. King Solomon said this, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of godly men, of godly counsel, there is safety. So the word elder is from the root word, which means older. It alludes to the character qualities of the man, that he is a mature man of God, a godly man, and it emphasizes his spiritual maturity. And this word elder is an official title of the office. In the Old Testament, the elders are the spiritual leaders who represented the people before God. The elders represented the people, and they are to teach and explain the history to the people. How they come about, how did the church exist to this day? Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, it says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." After the pattern of the Old Testament, the Jewish synagogues were organized, led by elders. The new Jewish congregation that were scattered in the early church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, all have elders. And when a local church is established, inadvertently the apostle will ordain elders to lead the local congregation. Paul says this in Acts chapter 14. In his missionary journey, he says that, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, to the cities in which they have preached the gospel, and the people were converted, and they are back again to confirm their faith, to affirm their spiritual health, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." And he says this, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, whom they believe." So the elders were appointed, and the elders are responsible for the welfare, the ministry of the local church, vested with the spiritual oversight of the local church. The Apostle Paul says this in Acts 20. He says that as he charged the elders, he spent 2 years teaching them, and finally he had to go. And the elders are appointed, the elders are ready to do the work. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It is the Holy Spirit that appoints men to this office of elder. This office is from God, and he is set over the congregation of God himself. An awesome responsibility with awesome expectations. And through the labors of the elders, the Holy Spirit himself will minister to the congregation, using the elders as the instruments. And a Reformed pastor, Dr. Alan Clark, said, "No man should engage in this work, unless he verily feels that he is inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost to take upon this office." And Jesus himself declared in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Nazareth, he says, that he is indeed the Christ, the anointed one, appointed by the Spirit of the Lord to minister. Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them were upon him in the synagogue, fastened upon him. And he said this, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Our Lord led the example. He was appointed by the Father, sent to come to do this work of reconciliation. So Peter, when he writes, he says that, I am a fellow elder. That is the meaning of the phrase, who am also an elder. He says, I am one of you. It is a humble calling. As Paul would put it, he says that, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the things of the world to confound the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Peter is writing because he came from a humble background. He was an unlearned fisherman whom God had transformed to be a fisher of men. If we think that we are somebody before God, we cannot serve. We have to empty ourselves. The elders of the church are to serve as Christ served, first of all, with all humility. And the Apostle Peter, as he writes this, you can read and understand of the deep awareness of his inadequacies, his tendency to fall. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times in those critical moments in our Lord's trial before he was crucified. Jesus restored Peter. The Bible recorded he wept bitterly. He realized how weak he was, how he wanted to serve, how he has consecrated himself, and how he failed. But God gave him a 4th chance. God restored him. So can he boast of any good? It is in this light. It is by way of who he is, the way he came, in that disposition of heart, that vivid reminder when the cock crew, that he addressed his elders as fellow elders. And the next thought that we want to see in verse 1 is that this work that Christ has appointed us, the elders, is a sacrificial work. Peter testifies that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there observing how Jesus served during his earthly ministry. He suffered for the sake of the flock. In John chapter 10, he emphasized 3 times, the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And indeed, if you read the life of Christ, you would see how he poured out his life, how he burned out for Christ, burned out for the people. And the apostles followed that example. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, learned so well. He wrote this in 1 John 3. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This work is draining on time, draining on energy, draining on resources. Oftentimes, you feel so tired, so exhausted. Well, this is the burden of leaders. This is the burden of leadership. We cannot do the things we want. Do we realize the high calling that God has entrusted to the leaders of the congregation for their well-being? And therefore, as the memory verse tells us, we are to pray for our elders. We are to esteem them highly for their work's sake, for the great burden that they are bearing for our spiritual well-being. Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw how Jesus suffered in Gethsemane, how the burdens of the sins of the people was upon him, and he had to go to the cross to be a ransom, to sacrifice, to die. That's something that we must think and ponder seriously. The cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ, of service. It's a sacrificial work in which Christ set for us the example. So Peter quoted for us that he was a witness of the suffering of Christ. And the word witness is the word martyr in the original. When you study the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will notice that all the apostles, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death. Stephen was stoned. He was the first after Jesus. James the Great was beheaded. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison. And after that, he was crucified. Matthew was slain at the age of 94. James the Less was bitten, stoned by the Jews. And finally, his brains were dashed out with a fuller's club. Very, very cruel death. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on the cross with two ends fixed transversely in the ground. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexander. Peter was condemned to death and crucified. Jerome said this: Peter was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, because he was unworthy to be crucified after the form and manner his Lord was. So this was the kind of man who is writing here. This is the kind of man who is exhorting, because he knew the trouble that was confronting the church. They were persecuted, Lord. They were in trouble. And unless the leaders rise to the occasion, the people will suffer. Martyrdom, the blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. We have great testimonies of history. The testimony of leaders who stood their ground for the faith. Today, we have not experienced persecution. But with the advancement of ecumenism, the one world church, the day may come when persecution comes. And where will it begin? It will be with the leaders. So Paul is writing to encourage the leaders to stand firm. And the testimony of martyrs, of those who are willing to sacrifice for the Lord, is a testimony to the unbelieving world, you know, that there is something in Christianity after all, as they observe the Christian suffering, as they observe the Christian leader, there seems to be some secret, mysterious power and capacity within them to be able to endure suffering, even joyfully, rejoicing in tribulation. So this is the manner in which Peter was writing. This is the encouragement of Peter to the elders. We are not shaken by suffering. We are not shaken by the burdens and the difficulties. We are not cast down. This is a man of steel writing behind those words, with whom the Spirit of God resides. Another thought, as we consider verse 1, is this on the suffering of Christ. Remember, the scribe said to him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was challenging the man and showing him that he must be prepared for many trials and sufferings if he is to truly follow him. And Peter reminds the elders that death is a sacrificial work. Perhaps at the loss of a livelihood, the loss of home, the loss of life. So these are the things which are at stake. These are the things that we have to consider, to count the cost. Then he says that at the end of verse 1, to encourage them, he who suffers is also he who will be partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The elders are approved for glory. Peter had a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration? And he saw the risen Christ, resurrected Christ, who cooked breakfast for him at the shores of the Galilee. And he says this, that he will come again. And when he comes, he will bring his reward with him. His faithful servants will be rewarded at the Bema, a partaker, a sharer of the glory that shall be revealed. He will reward his faithful servants. And you will notice that the apostles in their writing never mention glory without first mentioning the time of suffering. It's always together, if you make a search. Paul says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory and suffering, suffering and glory. To remind us, the Christian leaders, to have a correct perspective of the ministry, the cross that we are to bear, as he highlighted. But God will not leave us without comfort. The reward will come if we were to serve him faithfully. Verse 4 tells us, a crown of glory will be given to faithful servants that fadeth not away, an everlasting reward in the Lord. So as we consider the introduction or the verse 1, we saw how we are to serve Christ as Christ served. He is anointed of God, he is appointed to a sacrificial work, and he is approved for glory. Verse 2 and 3 tells us how elders should serve. As Christ served, how he loved the church, how he poured out his life, we are to serve in that same way. This is the responsibility of the elders, how they ought to serve. Feed the flock of God which is among you. This word feed is the key word in this passage, the main verb in the entire passage. It is a command, no option. You are to do it. You are to feed. And this word feed means to shepherd, to care for. It is the word which has the word pastor as its root. The pastor is the other word in the New Testament to describe the elder, with an emphasis on the shepherding function. A pastor is a man who is given charge of souls. He is the custodian, the guardian, the protector of the flock. So this word feed also describes a very broad action, the work of shepherding the flock of God, the flock that belongs to God. The pastor is entrusted by the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, to care for this sheep, the congregation in the local churches. And if we study carefully, the character of the sheep, we must see that it is a most unique animal that God has created. Sheep without the shepherd are totally lost. Sheep need to be protected, need to be guided, need to be cared for. The shepherd need to gather them to a safe place, to bring them home, even to carry them when they are hurt. The sheep spend most of their life eating and drinking. and they are constantly thirsty, constantly hungry. When left without the shepherd, they are most vulnerable. So the Apostle Peter is giving to us a word picture here, the word of shepherding. There was a missionary to China, Jonathan Goforth. He composed a chorus that speaks of his life. He says, "Lord, crucify, give me a heart like thine. Help me to know the dying souls of men. Lord, keep my heart so close to thee, and help me to love as thou hast loved, to understand a little bit of Calvary's love." The sheep can roll over and die. The sheep can eat the wrong things. The sheep is most vulnerable. And so Peter instructed the elders to feed the flock. So imagine the richness of this metaphor in the word feed that is being given here. So as shepherds, the elders have a nurturing responsibility. The sheep that is malnourished will suffer in their growth when their appetite for the word of God is lacking and their knowledge is dim, then the people will perish. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul spoke of the role of pastors and teachers in the local church. The primary objective of shepherding is feeding, that is teaching, preaching. Every elder must be apt to preach. This is the qualification of the elder that is given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Between the elders and the deacons, the only difference is this, that the elder is apt to teach. And Paul says of elders, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Feed the flock of God." And the elder has to remember that this flock belongs to God, not the pastor's flock. God has entrusted a flock to him. And one day he will come back and he will ask for an account to be given how they have led, how they have fed, how they have shepherded God's flock. So Paul told Timothy in the last words that he gave in 2 Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be in season, in instant, in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." That is the word overseer or bishop. The word episcopus is translated taking the oversight. This is the third word that describes the spiritual leaders in the church. This verb is derived from the word overseer, which means to scope over. That means it's as if he uses a scope and he sees and he fixes his eyes and he knows, okay, this is the sheep and this is the state in which it's in. Proverbs 7:23 is a good verse to describe this oversight. It says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds." The phrase, "be thou diligent," is an imperative mandate to this work of oversight. It must be done diligently with hard work and with godly wisdom. The word "know," know the state of your flock, is to be skillful, to have experiential knowledge, the ability to assess and understand. The word "state" means the faces, to read the faces, to understand the spiritual state of the flock. In nurturing the flock, the shepherds must know the condition of their sheep. Not all will be in the same stage of development. The newborn lambs just started to learn to eat, and there is the older sheep. Some are more mature than others. elders are good shepherds, who are good shepherds, they must know what food to give in their care so that the sheep receive the true nourishment that will cause them to grow, that will cause them to be strong, to stimulate a taste for the Word of God, a delight for God's Word that needs to be nurtured. And the prophet Jeremiah gave this indictment to pastors who failed to feed his sheep. He says this in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 2. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So it's a grave endeavor that we are speaking here. The work of feeding the flock. And Peter gives three motivations of a true shepherd in verse 2b and three negatives to contrast 2b and 3. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by compulsion. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither be as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Jesus' final word to Peter in John 21 was this. He's repeated it three times. Jesus said, "Lovest thou me? Feed my lamb. Take care of the little ones among you. Love thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." And Peter was to carry out this charge in the context of the love for his master. So the elders are to do likewise. They are to serve as elders, not because they had to, not by compulsion, but because they are willing, as God had wanted them to, as God has called them to do. That burden is so great, they cannot do anything else but to come forward and to give their life to shepherd the flock that belongs to God. Is a great privilege that God gives to leaders. And it must not be done grudgingly, but be done willingly, not reluctantly, but with love, with gratitude, with devotion to the chief shepherd. Not for dishonest gains, but to gain souls. Not for filthy lucre. Elders were not to be greedy for dishonest gains, but to labor, to serve eagerly, to gain the souls of men. Remember the example of Gehazi? He was the covetous servant of Elisha. After Elisha had cleansed Naaman, the Syrian leprosy of the Syrian for his leprosy, he refused the gifts that was offered to him in appreciation. Gehazi deceitfully sought the reward. He overtook Naaman's chariot and he fabricated a story in Elisha's name, and he deceitfully got himself 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 festal garments. And Elisha wisely confronted Gehazi. 2 Kings 5, verses 25 to 27, he says this. And he went and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee, when the man turn again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and manservants, and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. It must put the fear of God in our heart, isn't it? When God gives us this admonition, these examples If God did that to Gehazi, for anyone who transgressed as he did, God will do the same. May the fear of God be in our hearts. And being a leader, an elder, is not about something, getting something for ourselves, but it is about giving ourselves as a shepherd to those who are assigned to our care. So we see how Jesus served, always up and about the business of the Father, to serve sacrificially, unconditionally, out of love. He says this, you know, Matthew described for us, he says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. In 2 Peter 2:2, Peter spoke of false teachers who, through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of God's flocks. Peter says they will receive God's judgment. Elders must be careful not to be overcome by this sin of covetousness. And Ezekiel pronounced God's indictment against the covetous shepherd. He says this, and every time you read this, it must cause a chill in your heart. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to that shepherd of Israel that do feed themselves, and should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ruled them. They were lords over God's heritage, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, the Lord says, Ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the word, Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and that they may not eat their meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places. Well, human shepherds may be unfaithful, but not the divine shepherd, not the chief shepherd. Our Lord will not forsake his flock. The Lord will provide. That's the sense of Ezekiel's admonition through the Lord. Not as lords, verse 3, but be an example. The sheep cannot be driven. The shepherd must go before him, go before them and lead them. The church needs leaders who will serve and servants who will lead. When the disciples were striving, who is greatest or who is greater among them, Jesus admonished them. He says in Luke 24, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye are not so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? I am among you as he that serveth. Paul gave that same example. Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Not lords, but be an example. And the word minister is very interesting. It is the word picture that from two words, the preposition under and the word to roll, the under roller or an under roller, and that's the word minister. That sometimes is translated servant. There's another word which is doulos, which is a bond servant, but here an under roller. Why an under roller? Well, if you study the history, the ancient history, you realize that the roller or the slave is always on the lower deck of the ship, and he is the one who rolls the oars, okay, that keeps the boat moving. Okay. And it is a very lowly, poor, self-effacing, subservient, you said an underprivileged coolie, a laborer or a server. Okay. And he's called the minister of Christ. A minister who characterizes Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is Israel's Messiah. And the emphasis is that he is that suffering servant. So here he's describing the lowly status of ministers of Christ, of stewards that God has entrusted to us. And yet you know that this underprivileged, this roller, is the one that helps sail the boat. He's a servant that belongs to Christ. Christ is his master. And Paul is using the word picture to describe those who labor for the kingdom of God. This is how it should be. And this was the kind of work that Paul did, as did Peter. That's why the churches flourished, you see. And Peter had to write these epistles. The people were scattered. They were going about sharing their faith. And Paul says this, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and were naked and are buffeted, and have no dwelling place, no certain dwelling place, and labor and working, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreated, we were made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The faithful minister of Christ is a diligent servant who knows his lowly, humble position and who accepts it as a calling in life. Not as lords over God's heritage. The flock of God is precious, it is priceless, and is entrusted to the leader's care. May they not fail the Lord. May God's people always remember to pray for our leaders that they may lead in righteousness. And finally, verse 4, for Christ's praise. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The encouragement is that there is a great reward awaiting the faithful pastor, the faithful elder. He serves not to please himself, to please the people, because if he does so, he will be disappointed. But he serves for Christ's praise. And the crown that Peter mentions is the athletic's crown, the athlete's crown. The faithful pastor receives this garland of leaves, flowers, whom the Lord will give at his coming. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few cities. I will make thee ruler over many things. You know that Christ will come and rule one day on earth for 1,000 years. And all who served him will rule with him. Grace to serve. We are to serve as Christ served. We are to serve love as Christ loved, and for Christ preached. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. May Thou grant to us the understanding of the grave work that Thou hast committed to lead us in Thy service as members of the church. May Thou help us to uphold our leaders in prayer, to support them in any way we can, knowing the grave responsibility that Thou hast given to them for the care of our souls. So, Lord, may Thou bless us as we study and as we understand the role of spiritual leadership in the local church. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.